Let's go into our Bible study in the book of Revelation, the 17th chapter. We're continuing on our Bible study up here with this for anyone here that isn't up on this. It's very important in studying into the prophecy of Revelation that you do just exactly that. It's a book that must be studied. It is not one you can sit down and read and understand. It is the only book in the Bible that God says you must study this book. It is a commandment. It's for our last days. It was not even to be understood until the generation that it was written for. Daniel was told that it's not for your days nor the days to come for your children, but it is for those end days. The book was to be shut up until that time. That's why it's only been in our generations that the full understanding of this has begun to just come to light. I suppose mainly after the fact that that's what God intended is the fact that we're seeing it unfold every day. And we can look to yesterday and we can see how it goes along exactly with this word of God. In studying the book of Daniel, that needs to always precede studying Revelation because deals with the same time, except it deals mainly with the Jews at this time. Daniel was shown what would happen to them during this time. Revelation isn't for Jews. It is for the bride. It's for the church. So therefore, it is dealing mainly with the Gentiles, the Gentiles' time. This prophecy, as we look at it and as we can look back, we see it in history, the children and you young people and others that can remember taking history in school. You can see how all of these prophecies that were written long before history took place came to pass exactly as the Word of God said they would. The first time I ever studied into some of the prophecies in Daniel, and in that one vision that Daniel was shown, the prophecies of the world empires. That was so strange to me to see that God brought out politically the conditions of the world, the empires of the world, and how certainly God does raise up and God does sit down, not only in the spiritual, which always he does, but he does this in the natural also. To see that he wrote this history of the world empires, and he actually built all the prophecies around this that we can have a time, that we can know, not the day or the hour, but the season. We can know the time to begin looking for his coming back in the clouds and calling his people up to meet him just before that tribulation time. We're studying in this portion now quite a bit because it talks about the last great empire of Daniel's vision, talking about this Babylonian city and the Babylonian religion, and it being the old Roman Empire that will rule this. We studied last week and maybe read it even the week before, but there's so much in this that I didn't want to just leave it where we left off last week. So we're going to continuing this and try to finish that you might understand. In 17, from verse 1 through 5, it is dealing with Antichrist and his actual religion that we see in chapters 17 and 18. This time period in chapter 17 and 18 is the same time period that we've been studying from the heavens point of view in this top room, and then from the earth point of view, and now it's an Antichrist kingdom. That is, it's from the catching away of the bride, which we commonly call the rapture, until the return of Jesus Christ when he sets foot upon this earth at the Battle of Armageddon. So these two chapters are dealing mainly with Antichrist. Antichrist simply meaning the opposite of Jesus Christ, but with the one that is the strongest, which of course is the man that becomes Satan incarnate. Dealing with the tares, it's dealing with the most false religion that is ruled by Satan and began to be ruled by Satan when paganism and Christianity were united at 324 A.D. We need all of this background that we've had in these past few years in our Bible study and prophecy to really make these pictures clear. You can't just pick up a piece of a puzzle and look at it and know exactly what the whole picture is all about. It takes study. It takes all of it. And I urge those of you that do not have this background in this to get those tapes and study it. Let it be one of your main studies in the Bible at home. Study this. Get caught up on it. Get reminded, because the time is so rapidly becoming closer and closer and closer. You need to know this. You need to know it, that God can show you the burden for the souls that are ignorant of these facts. As we go into this, I'm going to ask you to stay with me in these, no matter what your thoughts might be, until we finish this tonight. Because it is the one portion in the book of God that you cannot go around bringing out a denomination that is tied in with Antichrist. This is something that I never desire to do. This spells it out so completely, I don't have a choice, as you know. But I think that you can understand by the time we finish what this is saying. You need to understand this. I always dread coming to this time. Me personally, not for God, but me personally, because my desires are to preach for God, to preach what you can be, to preach the mercies and the love and the power and the joy of God. It's for you today. Nevertheless, it's not my words that are important, because they mean nothing. It's what the Word of God teaches. Then we sang that song, He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I thought, Lord, I do love to teach about who you are. The thing I guess I don't like to teach about is the false. That's not interesting to me. And yet, if you don't bring it out as Paul did when he was teaching there on Mars Hill, if you don't bring it out, the world cannot separate what Trinity means and what one God means. The history books, the encyclopedia books, prove out that it wasn't until 324 years after the death of the apostles that the word Trinity was ever used. It's not once in the Bible. What you do find is one God, one God, one God, one God, one God, all the way through the Word of God. He says, I am one God. Is there any God beside me? No, I know not any. And if he doesn't, how can we say we do? You say, well, but there's the Father, and there's the Son, there's the Holy Ghost. And you're right. There are the three manifestations. There are many more than those. But it says God is a spirit, and no man has ever seen God, and that God's spirit fills everything, the universe, what was, what's to come. His spirit is everywhere at all times, all-knowing. You can't contain God. He's a spirit. And the manifestation of that spirit, the Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary, she conceived. The Word was made flesh, as it tells us in 1 John, or John the first chapter, is just a manifestation of the same one Spirit, a Holy Spirit that deals with mankind. It's real simple. There are the three manifestations. But if you want to go way on back in the Old Testament, you'll see many more than three manifestations. There's no Holy Trinity. There's one God. And there isn't one single scripture that names the word Trinity. Nothing at all about it. The Catholic Church designated that when it came into being. We studied this in the second and third chapters in 324 A.D., Your encyclopedias, your history of mankind and religions will say the early primitive church only baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It was in 324 AD when paganism, Constantine, and the Christians, but not God's Christians, they were merged and they became one. That's where your Easter egg and your Easter bunny and your Christmas tree and your Santa Claus came from. Amen. Haven't you ever wondered what in the world does an Easter bunny and an Easter eggs have to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Think about it. Amen.
They were paganists.
Yes.
And when Constantine wanted to be emperor, now this is history. This is history as well as Bible. He said, well, let's agree together on this thing. Let's all get together. And by 324 years after the death of those last apostles, it was watered down just like Joel said it would be. It was watered down. And they didn't have the power. They'd lost the fruit. They'd lost the first love. And they accepted it. So they merged their pagan holiday with the precious resurrection of Jesus Christ. In comes, instead of the worship of God, in comes the Easter bunny and the Easter egg. And that's what's most well known today. It is. But it's not in the Word of God. Christmas tree and Santa Claus, what's that got to do with the birth of Jesus Christ? A fat man in a red suit. And an evergreen tree that it tells us in the scriptures in the Old Testament, it says, don't do as the pagans do. Read that back. It says, they cut down an evergreen tree and they put it up on feet and they carry it in the house and they deck it with gold and silver. Don't do that. You say, oh, but that's Christmas. Christmas. It is the birth of Jesus Christ I'm celebrating. If you want to cut a tree down and put it in your house in the middle of July, that's fine. But just don't say that's for the birth of Jesus Christ, because it's not. Amen. Do you have that scripture? It's almost Christmas time, isn't it? Almost Jesus' birthday. I don't even like the word Christ Mass. It has nothing to do with the Mass. It's Jesus' birthday.
Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen.
See, the pagans, it was brought in at 324 AD at the Council of Nicaea, the first council that the church, paganism, and Christianity that became Catholicism ever held.
And be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands and the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good.
They're just simply a tree you've cut down in the forest. Why should you worship that? You say, oh, I didn't worship that. It's just pretty. You're teaching your children to.
Right.
Have it in July if you need to. But do you know what the birth of Jesus Christ is?
Amen.
The birth of our Savior.
Yes.
That's why we do, most of us, put out nativity scenes. I can remember I had two tiny little girls the first time I heard that. And I said, they're crazy. I'm not going to give up my Christmas tree. My girls have always had a Christmas tree. The first year, I didn't, but I kept thinking of what that meant. I wasn't taught exactly what the birth of Jesus meant. I just thought the tree, well, I don't worship that tree. It's just, you know, it's something beautiful. And I didn't. Before that next year came around, I realized, oh God, what am I doing to you? If I'm saying this is in celebration of you and I'm bringing in paganism, the Bible says, don't do it, then how can I do it? And I thought, well, oh, they're going to miss it so much. And so I bought a very cheap little nativity scene, and I decorated my house in every way I could think of for God. I put their little gifts, always a doll and usually a buggy, under the nativity scene, just set it out there by it. And they never once, in fact, they were so excited at those little figures as I told them what it meant and I brought it out. They never once even asked for a tree. And I thought, how foolish parents are. We think our little darlings want that. You're the one that does it, not the children. Not the children. They have in their hearts that innocence that they don't believe that Christmas tree has anything to do with God, neither do they Santa Claus. You're the one that teaches them that. Well, that's not our message tonight, is it? Well, anyway, we're in that part of it. I love this time of year. I share the same birthday that Jesus does. I receive the Holy Ghost on Christmas. It has always been such a precious time to me because of that. From that moment on, I never wanted anything else. The full glory of God, it was just like the scriptures try to portray it, mankind, when it shows the rainbow and all the colors and the bright shining lights, and you're trying to show the glory of God and you can't. Natural words just don't have it. Oh, you've got it up here, don't you? And you've got it in your soul, and you've got it in your, you just got it. You know, it's just, you can't put it in words. Something I finally let go of is that I don't have to. God does. He looks into that heart, and that heart that you can't see, and he sees someone that's saying, where is really the truth? How do I know if this is true, or this is true, or this is true? And God's the one that does it. Thank God he does it. I'd hate to think it depended on us. He only depends on us as the vessel, but he does it. That is why you must stay full and overflowing with the Holy Ghost. It's not enough to have just enough for yourself. And you can pray through to that connection with God every single night. And you just have enough for yourself and a little bit left over for others. And that's what you want. Don't ever think you can go a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks that well. Now, I received the Holy Ghost back then because power is used. Power is used. And you can keep saying the same words over and over and over and over again, but if the power is gone, they don't have any meaning. It's the power behind it. And the only way you get that is with God. Your private time with God, your prayer here, your worship. It's the power that does it, not your words. But when you combine this Word of God with the Spirit of God as He intended it to be, there are souls that will listen in Ottawa as they did in Monte and as they did right here. I'm going to read this again in Revelation 17 from 1 through 5 because we're studying upon this again. And there came one of the seven angels. These words here are the messengers, which had the seven vials and talked with me. This is John speaking, showing this time happening as he was on the Isle of Patmos. It is for the time that's to come. Saying unto me, come hither. This is the symbol of the rapture. And I will show unto thee judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And we studied this last week and some the week before, and I'm not going to reiterate the same things. I'm going to bring out a few more things on this subject of what this is. If you can't follow it, make sure you get the previous tapes. I want to show you something tonight, and I'm going to give you some numbers that are history proving these facts of what this prophecy here is showing in chapter 17 and 18. I suggest you study this for yourself. Everyone that really wants the truth should. I'm going to start with this, and I'll try to go slow with it because it's just going on from last week so that you can take it down if you have a desire to. First, number one, the woman was seated on this beast. We note this in verse 3. As if she's supported by it. Now, this is prophecy and these are symbolic. This isn't in heaven. In heaven, there's no symbols. this is on earth and it's in Satan's realm. Rome has relied upon worldly power, I think all the way back, not just today only, to put her decrees into execution with brute force, with a terrifying brute force. She has relied upon worldly power to do this, both in using the temporal powers and in herself claiming temporal powers as well as spiritual powers. Now, can someone tell me what temporal means? All right, it is the worldly powers. So that is showing it. It is explaining what the word temporal means. You can look back through history and see as governments, Rome has always used the natural powers, political powers, as well as from 324 AD, claiming the total spiritual powers also. Now that's number one. Now, keeping in mind that this woman, this great whore upon this beast of power, this is what we're talking about. The beast is as though it's supporting her. Number two, she rides this beast of power as if to govern it because she's up on this beast, still in verse 3. We know again by history as well as the Bible that Rome has aimed at and does still aim at controlling the power on which she relies. Now think of this. She has always aimed at and still is controlling the power on which she relies, this beast being the form of this power. She claims even to regulate the allegiance to earthly princes, and she does in many nations. Mexico is one of them. Spain is another one. Rome is another one. And before this, there were many, many other countries that she did regulate the political allegiance as well as the spiritual. She used it by force. Three, we find this woman as Antichrist Church. This is what she's the symbol of, as the glorious woman over in the other chapter was the Church of the Living God. In three, we find that she is seated upon many waters. This is in verse 1. It says, I'll show you the judgment of this great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And she is sitting upon the scarlet colored beast and so forth. In every quarter of this earth, this world, we find Rome's emissaries are sent. Mexico is totally governed by the Catholic Church, the Romanist Church. Many other countries are also. You can go back in history and see why. We see actual races of people that were annihilated because they would not say that they would accept the religion as Spain and Rome sent out their emissaries and their priests and their religion to these other countries, conquering not in the name of the country, but in the name of the Holy Mother Church, the Church of Rome. That's what they always conquered in. History shows this, not just the Bible. If you didn't agree with her when she sent her emissaries out, you were killed. It was that simple. Either you would swear allegiance or be burned at the stake as a heretic or killed in some other way. If you would like more history on this, you go to your public library and you study it.
Amen.
It's not just the Bible. This is history. You go buy at your Bible bookstore Fox's Book of Martyrs. Not the one that is just stories from Fox's Book of Martyrs, but you buy the original one. You will find that these prophecies that were written before this ever happened came to pass. Four, we find that this woman, we're talking about this Antichrist Church, this Roman Church, she rules over the kings of the earth. We find this in verse 18. Hold on, where are we reading? Verse 18 says, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." You don't have to guess or say, "Well, now I think this means." The Bible tells you what it means. That woman, that whore, the woman that is sitting upon the beast which thou sawest is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Kings are, according to the Roman Church, but sons of the church, to do the bidding of their holy, and I definitely question that, the Holy Mother Church. Kings must do the bidding. When the Roman Church was in power, they had to do the bidding, and they will again. Otherwise, and this is still a fact, this woman, this church, this city can absolve all the subjects of that king from having to bear allegiance to their king. Do you understand what I'm saying? They don't have to be a patriot. They don't have to swear allegiance to the king. They don't have to do what their country says. They owe allegiance to the mother church, which is in Rome, Italy. She can absolve them of any guilt from doing this. Not really, but this is the claim. Fifth, she holds out here the golden cup full of abominations in verse 4. And papal Rome makes large offers of indulgences and absolutions that are totally outside of the Word of God, because no man can do this. Only God can forgive you. You certainly can't get forgiven and then go out and do it again and get forgiven and go out and do it again. God gives you the power to overcome these sins. It is not in the Word of God. Actually, I think this teaching that they teach falsely lures mankind into sinning more, because all they have to do is go and say, "Forgive me, Father, I've sinned," and they're forgiven. To a man, that doesn't work. You don't find that in the Word of God. So it actually causes men to sin, thinking all they have to do is go to the priest and he'll say, "You're absolved of that sin. Do a few Hail Marys or whatever, and you're okay." The Word of God doesn't say that. The merchants grow rich by her. This is found in chapter 18 and verse 3. It says, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth." This doesn't mean they're royalty. Kings are government in the Bible. "The governments of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies," or the power of her delicacies. So merchants grow rich by her. Many of them are enriched by the ungodly traffic to which she consents by making what God's house is to be called a house of prayer, and they make it a den of thieves for her indulgences and absolutions. These are to cover any kind and any degree of sin, whether it's getting wealth by stepping on somebody else, or whether it's committing adultery in the natural, whether it's murder, whatever it is. This is a fact still today. Yes. Still a fact today. And it is not biblical, and it is not all right with God. And we find here what's going to happen to this. 7 says that she is adorned with pompous array in gold. This is chapter 17 and verse 4. Reading this again, what kind of a church do you know that does this? "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked out with gold and precious stones and pearls." Think of all of this. Do you ever find any place in the Bible that Jesus did this? That his apostles did that? Can you imagine Jesus, that it says he walked in his lowly sandals, his feet got dirty, he was weary, the same as the Apostle Paul, the same as Peter, the same as Stephen, the same as the mother of Jesus and all the other women. They walked those dusty roads in their lowly robes. Can you imagine them being carried about with these great gold miters with the gold in little carts where somebody carries them around? Can you imagine this? And all of the wealth spent and carried within the church while people are starving by millions that call themselves her children? They do it of ignorance. That's not the ones that the Bible finds fault with. He finds fault with the leaders and with the doctrines and with the teachings that would keep people oppressed like this.
Yeah.
You can see here that anyone who has ever witnessed or watched a papal Rome, anything that they're doing, anything that they have to do on television, in person, one of the greatest things that they have going for them is all of the pomp and the ceremony. You would need no words to convince one of the gorgeous display and the dazzling sheen, all of these colors and precious stones, to know what church this is talking about. There is no other church in the world like this, none other. 8. She is drunk with the blood of those holy ones of God. Verse 6. History tells us, and here again you can go to your library and find these, that 150,000 persons, 150,000 persons or more, perished under the Inquisition of Roman Catholic Church in just a short 30 years. They perished because they refused to accept and to change and to say, and many of them perished simply because they had spies that would think they were doing wrong. Maybe they were totally ignorant of the fact that what they were saying or doing were wrong. It was simply the power and the evil within the church itself, not the people, but within the church itself. Many of them that were what you would call good Catholics were burned at the stake and killed and tortured and put on the rack. 150,000 of them in a short 30 years. From the beginning of the order of the Jesuits, which began in 1540, there was more than 900,000 persons put to death through papal Rome's cruelty. 900,000 persons. Now, is it any wonder that it went immediately into the Dark Ages? They took all the Bibles and they burned them. They said, you don't need to study the Bible. The Holy Mother Church will tell you what you're to believe, and the priest will tell you what's right and wrong. You don't need the Bible for yourself. That's what they hate. When anyone comes teaching from this Bible, from the Bible, you can teach from the little catechisms and you can teach from the little isms and schisms and all this, and nobody ever cares. You can even go as a Mooney and they don't really hate you. But you come with this entire Word of God and they say, no, you don't want that. Stay away from that. Let me tell you, anyone can receive salvation from this Word of God. Just you and God, you could receive it. Amen. 9. This beast that she rides is full of names of blasphemy. Verse 3. The proclamation of infallibility from the papal church is the one fulfillment of this that surpasses all others, that she is infallible. The Pope, whichever one happens to be reigning, is infallible. Can someone tell me what infallible means? No matter what they do, they're right. You have to do what they say. The Word of God doesn't say that. There is no such except Jesus Christ. No such infallible. And that proclamation that they are infallible is the great fulfillment of this one. 10. The inhabitants of the earth are led by her into sin. This is 18 and 3 again, chapter 18 and 3. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Kings, the governments have committed fornication with her. Never, ever in my lifetime, not since Martin Luther came out of the Catholic Church and nailed his thesis to the door, and the dark ages began to recede and truth began to come back once more a little at a time, have we ever seen a day that the Pope was such popular and such a traveler. He is going to bring back from every country all of those harlot daughters, as the Word of God says. The Protestant protesting church that came out with Martin Luther is being gathered back in again. There was a time that not one single Protestant church would have ever allowed a Catholic priest inside their doors. Now they're all the same. We all have the same belief. It's okay. Your world religion is coming back.
Yes.
God's people aren't going to be here. So they are led by her actually into sin. The papal church is notorious for leading her people into the sin of what is the greatest sin in the commandments? Idolatry. Idolatry. And that is the great sin that she leads her people into. The worship of Rome is largely the adoration of a great goddess. They say it's Mary, the mother of Jesus. This woman was all the way back before Jesus was ever born that they're actually worshiping. It is not Mary. It goes all the way back, all the way back. It started with Nimrod, as we studied before. It started all the way back at Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. So the worship of Rome is largely the adoration of images. Papal Rome actually accursed those who do not honor, worship, and adore the adorable images. Last, but very, very important after all this, I want you to understand this. Very important. We see that within, this is 11, this great Babylon religion, that there will be right unto the very last, after tribulation or during tribulation, some saints of God who God will call on to come out of her. It is not, again, let me repeat, it is not the people. It's not the people that are wrong. Most of them are simply ignorant. Let me ask again, how many people do we have here that were Catholics at one time? Look at that. They're God's people, and as much as there's this many here, there are all over the world. They were ignorant of the truth. That's all. It just simply took God looking into hearts, and there still are hundreds of thousands right now that are called Catholics or Romans, whatever you want to call them, that are God's people, that he's calling out of them, and he will continue to call out of them. So never think that it is the people. It isn't. It's the doctrine, and it is Satan, and it is Antichrist.
Amen.
Chapter 18 and verse 4 said, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people." Amen. My people. "That you be not partakers of her sin, and that you receive not of her plagues." This is after the catching away of the bride. Even during tribulation, there will be thousands and thousands and thousands that, because of the supernatural power and preaching and teaching of God, that have not heard this and have not understood it, that will be saved in tribulation time. You think the Spanish Inquisition killed a lot of them. Listen, Antichrist's going to kill a lot more.
Amen.
Their soul's going to go up. Amen. Their soul's going up. There will be things happen in tribulation that will make the saints that are spared this weep for those left behind. But oh, we'll rejoice when their soul makes it in, because their soul will make it in. But, beloved, what we want is to win more now so they don't have to go through that, because it will be worse then. That was just a foretaste. It will be worse, much worse then. even fearfully apostate and spiritual adulteress as papal Rome is, there are in her pale holy ones that God calls his people. They may not know it yet. He knows each one by name, just like he knew each one of you by name. He is calling them out. They are profoundly ignorant of the abomination that is within. It is simply a way of life, just a way of life to them. They are sincere when they reach for God, and God will reveal to them himself. God will do this. He is able to. We find here that this woman, this church, is doomed to fall terribly, suddenly, and completely, and forever. We'll study this next week. I can't stress enough that it is the Roman doctrines that are so hideous and full of sin, not all the people within her. There are many now, there have been many in the past, and there are many that will come out of her. And I urge you to follow up on this study for yourself in history and the different books that are written by mankind showing these happenings. Of each one of these numbers that I've given you, the points on these, because history will be found to confirm all of these prophecies here in these two chapters. The prophecies are in symbolic form, but the identification is such that not one point is lacking, not one. Well, we'll stop here because it's getting rather late. Do you have any questions up until this time on this part of anything that you want to ask? Those of you that want to come and seek more of God, then we will be praying for those that they might reach souls, that they might, as the Lord says, pray that you be found worthy to escape the tribulations coming upon this world, that they might not have to go through these terrible things, but they might be caught up to be with the Lord. Amen. God bless you.